You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. And now here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through the book of Jeremiah, chapters 1 and 2.
When my son Nick was growing up, he was a grade A, all-American, rough and tumble, 100% little boy. Ball in the backyard, wrestling on the rug. Nick was always where the action was. But Nick also had a soft, sensitive side. When he was 4 years old, I made a comment that hurt his tender feelings. Little Nick, he lowered his head. He was about to cry. I remember asking him, "Son, what's wrong?" And I'll never forget his answer. Nick whimpered, "Dad, my tears are starting to drip." And like Nick, Jeremiah also had a propensity for dripping tears. This prophet had a man's iron will, but he had a mother's tender heart. He stood for God valiantly and courageously. Instructed to preach an unpopular message, he remained faithful to his calling. In my mind, Jeremiah was perhaps one of the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, maybe the greatest. But ironically, he was hated by his contemporaries. He was attacked personally. His message was rejected. Really, Jeremiah lived a sad, lonely life. At times, he wanted to quit. In chapter 20, he turns in his resignation. And yet the reason he gives for quitting end up being the same reasons he reenlists. The people who frustrated him were the same people he loved and that he wanted to reach. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. You know, it's interesting to compare his ministry with that of Jonah, the bigoted prophet. You remember, Jonah hated the people he was sent to preach to, the Ninevites. Initially, he tried to run from God's calling. God had to fish him out of the sea in order to make him a fisher of men. And yet, when he preached, Nineveh repented. God saved his enemies, and it upset Jonah. He wanted them judged. Well, in contrast, Jeremiah is just the opposite. He loved the Jews. His heart broke for the people. His passion was their salvation. And yet, the people rejected his message. Jeremiah ended up weeping over the sin and suffering of Judah. You know, the story's told of two men. They were talking about their respective churches. One man mentioned that his church had recently fired its pastor and hired a new one. His friend asked, "Why was he fired?" "Well, he spoke too much about hell." The fellow asked again. He said, "Well, what does your new pastor speak on?" "Well, he speaks on hell too." Well, the friend was puzzled. He said, "Well, are you going to fire this pastor also?" The man answered, "Oh, no. When the old preacher spoke on hell, he seemed to enjoy it. But when this new pastor speaks on hell, he weeps." It was said of the great preacher D.L. Moody, "Only Mr. Moody has the right to preach on hell, for when he does, he preaches it with tears in his voice." And this was Jeremiah. If you had a harsh message to send, what kind of spokesman would you choose to deliver it? A crusty, hard, uncaring fellow, or a compassionate, tender man with dripping tears? God chose the latter in Jeremiah. With Jeremiah, the most sensitive man warned the people of Judah about the most serious judgments. Chapter 1 begins with an introduction, the words of Jeremiah. Now contrast this with the opening words of other prophets. Joel, for example, begins, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel." Hosea chapter 1, verse 1, "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea." Zephaniah, "The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah." These prophecies are all introduced as the word of the Lord, whereas verses 1 and 2 describe this book as the words of Jeremiah, to whom the word of the Lord came. It's a subtle, yet I think it's a significant difference. Apparently, these other prophets, they wrote only the words that God gave them. Jeremiah also contains the word of the Lord, but it's surrounded by his own words and his own thoughts and his own feelings and experiences. Obviously, God's Spirit oversaw what was written to make sure it was exactly what God intended. But Jeremiah is the most autobiographical of the prophets. We learn of not only God's statements in Jeremiah, but we learn of the prophet's own struggles. His introduction continues. He calls himself the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. This Hilkiah is also mentioned in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. He was the priest who found a copy of the law of Moses. You see, at the time, Manasseh reigned in Judah. Manasseh reigned for 54 years, from 697 to 643 BC. And Manasseh was the most wicked of all Judah's monarchs. This Manasseh, he was into idolatry. He encouraged it. In fact, he even brought idols into the temple itself, even into the Holy of Holies. During the time of Manasseh, the law of Moses became a relic of the past. It was neglected, eventually lost. And it was assumed that all the copies of the law had been destroyed. But one day, this priest, Hilkiah, he was rummaging around in the temple storage, and he happened to run across a copy of the law. He brought it to Manasseh's grandson, the king at the time, a man named Josiah. Josiah read it, and he realized the severity of his grandfather's sin. Josiah went on to demolish the pagan shrines, and he instituted a program to read and to teach this word to the people of Israel. He wanted them to become obedient to God's law, to what he had read. And Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, was a friend of this Josiah, probably had a profound impact on Josiah's life, and no doubt Jeremiah was affected by this discovery. In fact, he makes mention to it in chapter 15, verse 16. There Jeremiah prays, "O Lord, your words were found." When the priest discovered them in the temple, "Your words were found." And what did he do with them? "I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." After this discovery, he embraced the word. He consumed it. He made it a part of his life. When you read the Word of God, when you digest it, when you take it to heart, it does become your richest treasure. It does bring to your heart joy and rejoicing. You know, you've come tonight, but perhaps during the week your Bible sits on a shelf. Maybe it does a lot of collecting dust. On Sunday nights you have to blow off the dust before you bring it to church. Oh, you know its physical whereabouts, but spiritually your Bible remains undiscovered. I challenge you to pick it up and to read it with an eager, obedient heart. You'll discover that it's God's love letter to you. The Bible does bring joy and rejoicing to any heart who takes the time to read it and believe it and trust in it. Well, verse 1 also tells us Jeremiah grew up in Anathoth. Anathoth was a Levitical city, 2.5 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Jeremiah's peeps were priests and Levites, the tribe dedicated to God's service. I'm sure these associations helped to mold his character. We know that Hilkiah, the high priest, was his father. Some believe Huldah, the prophetess, was his aunt. The point is, Jeremiah needed a godly upbringing to prepare him for the difficult assignment that God was going to give him. Well, verse 2 spots Jeremiah on the timeline. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Josiah, remember, was the boy king. He was the king who took the throne at 8 years old. Now Josiah is 21. It could be that the king and Jeremiah were of a similar age. And thus Jeremiah would have been around 20 years old when God first spoke to him. It's probable Jeremiah and Josiah were close friends, maybe like David and Jonathan. Jeremiah was one of the godly influences on King Josiah. In fact, 2 Chronicles 35, verse 25 tells us Jeremiah was one of the mourners at Josiah's funeral. And then verse 3, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. And so he charts out the duration of his ministry. Put these dates together, and it means that Jeremiah ministered for roughly 41 years, from around 627 BC to 586 BC. Jeremiah reigned or served during the reigns of five Judean kings. In these passages, he mentions three significant ones: Josiah, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. Now, we're going to be dealing quite a bit with history over the course of Jeremiah's prophecy. And thus, the background reading for you is two places: 2 Kings 21 through 25, and then 2 Chronicles 33 through 36. Read those passages, and you'll get the backdrop to the prophecies of Jeremiah. Jeremiah ended up representing God in a critical period. This time frame was the final throes of the nation of Judah. It was the time just before the nation's fall to the Babylonians. In fact, Jeremiah saw all three Babylonian invasions in 605 BC, in 597, and then the final destruction of Jerusalem and its temple in 586 BC all came under Jeremiah's watch. In fact, when the temple had been burned to ashes, when the walls were laid to rubble, when the people were being carted off into exile, Jeremiah, he sat in his grotto, overlooking the road, weeping over what could have been. Perhaps it was there that he wrote of his remorse and the realities of judgment in the book of Lamentations. In the rest of chapter 1, Jeremiah remembers his initial calling into the ministry. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Before he was even born. I would imagine Jeremiah had grown up hoping to be a priest like his father, Hilkiah. But God had other plans for this man. Jeremiah was born a priest, but God called him and equipped him to be a prophet to the nations. And understand what we mean here by prophet. Often we think of a prophet as somebody who predicts the future, but instead of foretelling, the idea of prophecy implies forthtelling God's word. The prophet declared the word of God, the word that God spoke to him, whatever it might have been. At times it was predictive in nature, but more often than not, it addressed issues at hand and it called for repentance. Now here in verse 4, God calls Jeremiah and he speaks four truths about him. Before he was born, God knew him, God formed him, God sanctified him, and God ordained him. Before he was even conceived in his mother's womb, God had his mind on Jeremiah. He had a personality in mind for him. He had a purpose that was already decided. He had a mission for which he was ordered. You know, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul made a similar claim. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul writes, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace." God knew Paul and had a calling on his life long before Paul knew God. And I believe that you and I could say the same. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 speaks of all Christians. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before the world was framed, God chose you. God chose me. Paul goes even further in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. He says, "Whom God foreknew, he predestined. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Like Jeremiah, God chose you from birth. He prepared you with a body and with a personality. He set you aside for special purposes. He even equipped you for a ministry. But also like Jeremiah, you too may have shared his penchant for excuses. Notice verse 6. "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." And don't misunderstand, the Hebrew word translated youth here doesn't refer to a child. It's not like he's saying, "Oh, well, I'm just 6 years old." No, the word youth refers to a young man. He could have been 20 years old and still been a youth. Realize, though, in Hebrew culture, age came with honor. A few decades under your belt was a distinction of which you were proud. The assumption was the older a man, the wiser. In fact, a priest couldn't actually begin his life's calling until he was 30 years old. You know, perhaps this is why Jesus waited so long to start his ministry. If Jesus had begun in his 20s, he might not have had certain people's respect. I started my ministry at the ripe old age of 22. And I'm sure there were people who looked down on my youth, no doubt about it. They weren't ready to trust a 22-year-old. I'll never forget when I turned 30, we had a little Cuban lady in the church. Her name was Sonia, and she approached me on my 30th birthday, and she was so happy. I remember her smile. She said, "Pastor, Pastor, I am so glad you're 30 years old now. We no longer have a young pastor." As if a young pastor was a burden that she had been carrying. Perhaps it was. You know, I once talked to a man who told me that he would never attend a church unless the pastor was older than him. It was interesting. I guess the older he gets, the fewer churches he has to maybe go to. But he wasn't going to follow a man still wet behind his ears. It seems that a 20-something-year-old Jeremiah was intimidated by his older peers. He felt too young. He felt inadequate. God tells Jeremiah not to cow away from his calling because of his youthfulness. That's no excuse. Verse 7, "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak.'" I love how God deals with his excuses. He just dismisses them. He doesn't debate them. He doesn't get into a discussion. He refuses to take no for an answer. He said, "You shall go." This is not a subject open for debate. Jeremiah, you will speak whatever God commands you. And it's true. History teaches us that youth is never an excuse for not embracing great and grand ventures, ventures of faith. Alexander the Great conquered the world at age 23. John Calvin joined the Reformation at 21 years old. Joan of Arc completed her work at the age of 19. Charles Spurgeon was at one time called the boy preacher. At 19, he preached in London to crowds of 2,000 people. You don't have to wait until you're a fossil to start serving the Lord. At whatever age God calls, it's time to get going. Well, verse 8, the Lord says, "Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Having formed him in the womb, God understood Jeremiah's sensitivity. You see, the prophet cared about people. He cared about their reactions to what he had to say, their opinions of him. He looked into their eyes, and he read the expressions on their faces. But what was a strength was also a potential weakness. You know, perhaps you have to do it to really appreciate it. But whenever you stand up and speak to people, you're affected by their faces. This made Jeremiah vulnerable to nonverbal forms of intimidation. Oh, the wrinkled brow caused him to doubt at times. Piercing stares scared him. Scrunched eyebrows, frowning lips discouraged the prophet. I'm saying, a person who speaks for God to people knows how faces can be intimidating. Twice a week, I pour out my heart from this podium, and all I have to gauge my success is what I see on your faces, your expressions. And the looks that you return to me, they affect me far more than you think. Smile, and it stirs my heart. Shake your head in agreement, and it enthuses me. Laugh at one of my corny jokes, and I appreciate the pity. But also know the effect negative expressions can have. How do you feel in the midst of a conversation with someone you know when that person frowns, or when they roll their eyes, or when they look down their nose at you? Facial expressions have an impact. And this is why God tells Jeremiah, look beyond their faces. Do not be afraid of their faces, Jeremiah, for I am with you to deliver you. Look beyond their faces. God's spokesman should be immune to facial expressions. God wants Jeremiah to learn to look past people's faces and straight into their hearts. I'll never forget one Sunday. It's been decades ago now. There was a lady in the back of the sanctuary. She gave me a blank stare the whole service. I couldn't figure out what in the world was going on with this lady. I thought for sure she was bored, uninterested. I didn't know what I'd done to her. Didn't even know her. But she looked like she was mad at me the whole service. Talk about a poker face. I was shocked when Nancy called me later that afternoon and told me she'd given her life to Jesus that day. Who would have thunk it? Like Jeremiah, I'm learning, do not be afraid of their faces. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Notice this. Every man of God, every work for God, always gets launched with a touch from God. Jeremiah will be God's spokesman. So God touches his mouth. He makes it his own. Jeremiah's lips, his vocal cords, will now become God's instrument. Here God tunes Jeremiah's mouth to his will and to his ways and to his words. And notice God says specifically, I have put my words in your mouth. What Jeremiah spoke and then wrote were not just God's ideas, not just his thoughts, but his very words. And this is what we mean when we call the Bible verbally inspired. That God oversaw the compilation of the Bible so that every word was written. Every word that was written was what God desired. Notice in verse 10, God continues his calling on Jeremiah. He says, see, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Notice the important post here Jeremiah is given. He's over nations. Jeremiah will pronounce the destinies of kingdoms and kings. He'll oversee the rise and fall of nations. This makes the office of a prophet higher in rank than that of presidents and premiers and parliaments. And the content of Jeremiah's prophecies will be largely negative, notice. He says, uprooting, pulling down, destroying. And I think this is what was so hard on Jeremiah. His was a tough message. And because of it, God gives him two visions that are going to help him understand the emphasis of his ministry. Notice verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. Understand, almond trees in Israel, they budded in mid-January. This made them an early producer. The blossoming of an almond tree was an indicator that spring had sprung. Thus, the almond tree was seen as a harbinger. It became a precursor of things to come, of what was to follow. And this was the gist of Jeremiah's ministry. He was God's last warning to the nation of coming judgment. He was a precursor to judgment. He was God's last call. And then he says, and the word of the Lord came to me the second time saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. And then the Lord said to me, out of the north, calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. We know that Jeremiah oversaw Babylon's invasion of Judah. But if you look at a map, you'll notice that Babel is due east. So why does God here picture this boiling calamity coming from the north? Well, notice between Israel and Babylon is a vast expanse of barren desert. So any trip from east to west was always made by circling around and above the desert and coming into Israel from Lebanon, from the north.
Jeremiah was chosen by God to speak to the people of Israel, a challenging role for sure. Jeremiah desperately wanted his nation to heed the warnings of judgment that were soon to arrive, but they refused. They chose instead to walk away from God's better way of living for temporary pleasures. Are you being tempted to step away from God's plan for your life? God is patient and merciful. One day, there will be judgment. Now is the best time to come back to your Creator and begin living again for Him. Don't wait. God has something for you right now, right here. We want to be praying for you here at Sandy Adams Radio as you do step back into God's will for your life. Please feel free to call us at 770-736-2828 and share your prayer requests with us. That number again is 770-736-2828. If you'd like to listen to more of Pastor Sandy's messages from the book of Jeremiah, you'll be able to find them online at sandyadams.org. You'll find some great resources there as well, from additional book studies to helpful articles, as well as be able to learn more about this program and Pastor Sandy. That website one more time is sandyadams.org. That's all we have time for today. Join us next time to continue studying through Jeremiah right here on Sandy Adams Radio.